The Christian life is the best life, but it's also a hard and demanding life, a life with a great deal of difficulties and challenges. And Jesus was honest about this during his ministry. He said that if anyone was going to follow him, if they were going to live the kind of life that he describes for us in the Sermon on the Mount, then they must deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow him. In other words, the Christian life is radically costly and difficult. One of the reasons why the Christian life is difficult is because we are in a 24/7 spiritual battle against Satan and sin. Coming to worship on the Lord's Day is a bit like taking shelter in a trench. If you imagine yourself, maybe boys and girls, you've seen some of those images of the First World War when they were in trenches. And maybe you can use that picture and think about the fact that as we gather on the Lord's Day, it's like we're taking a bit of shelter, we're finding a quiet spot in the trenches to gather our thoughts, to gather our strength before we go back to the battlefield. Today is our rest day, the day we can set aside from the normal work and busyness of life and rest afresh in Christ. And it's important that we do that on the Lord's Day because the battle is raging again tomorrow morning. We come today to the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, and it follows quite naturally on from the last one in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus goes on in verse 13 and he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus is saying not only that we should pray for forgiveness when we realize that we've committed sin, but he says we should actually pray that God would protect us from even going into the place of temptation in the first place, that God would keep us away from temptation in the first place. This is a very powerful and challenging way for Jesus to end his prayer, isn't it? We've thought about our Father in heaven. We've thought about his kingdom coming. We've thought about asking for our daily bread. But Jesus reminds us at the end of the prayer that we're in a daily battle, that we need to be praying about this particular matter even as we wait for the kingdom to come. We are in a war, and we need to pray about that war on a regular basis. And so as we think about this final petition of the psalm, praying against temptation, let's notice first of all this morning that this is a prayer warning us of Satan's power. It's a prayer warning us of Satan's power. Jesus finishes the prayer by saying, deliver us from evil. Some translations have the literal version, the evil one. Whichever way you take it, ultimately this is a warning about the power of Satan, because all evil, all temptation, well, much of temptation, I should say, comes from Satan, the evil one. The Bible describes Satan in various ways. His name means deceiver or liar. The Bible also calls him the devil, meaning diabolical. That's where that word comes from. Several Bible passages tell us that Satan was an angel who led a rebellion against God in the spiritual realm. Jude 6, for example. Jude 6 talks about the angels who did not stay in their proper position of authority, but rebelled against God, and God has now assigned them chains of gloomy darkness. The Bible calls those fallen angels demons. The Bible also tells us that Satan can strike God's people with the ferocity of a lion or the subtlety of a snake. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary, your enemy, your rival, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And we know, of course, as well, that Satan came to tempt our first parents, taking the form of a serpent. Revelation chapter 12 paints a picture for us of the devil fighting against the church, and he's described there as a great dragon. And the church is the woman pursued by the dragon. You remember that picture? Who wants to destroy her. These are all descriptions, friends. Some of them symbolic and picture language. Others of them very much literal. But they're all pictures bringing home to us the seriousness of the fact that Satan is our enemy. And the danger for us as Christians living in the West, where everything is focused on what we can see and taste and touch, and ideas of materialism and naturalism are popular, the danger is that we would think too little of the existence and the threat of Satan. That we would simply, and we would do that simply because we can't see him, or because the idea of the devil is kind of a joke in our culture, and there's all the silly cartoons of Satan portrayed as a little sort of red character with cloven hooves and a pitchfork and so on. That's all nonsense, of course. But we shouldn't let that kind of trivializing of the devil impact our thinking as Christians. Satan is much older and smarter than any of us. He successfully tempted Adam and King David and Peter and even Moses into serious sins at one time or another. He's been studying human nature and human weaknesses for thousands of years. He knows how to attack us, how to draw us away from God, how to distance us from our Father. And so he is a formidable and dangerous enemy and foe. Now, we do need to remember what Satan is not. And some Christians maybe lose sight of this. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not everywhere at once, although he is spirit, and so his relationship with time and space is maybe different from us as physical bound creatures, but he's not everywhere at once, and he doesn't know everything. Those are things that are only true of God. But nonetheless, friends, Satan is powerful, he is cunning, and he is deadly. Jesus uses the word deliver. In the last line of verse 13, deliver us from evil, from Satan. The word means rescue, save, get us away from something or someone. That's what we are to pray that God will do for us. There's to be no mucking about here. There's no talk of just keeping our distance from Satan or assuming that if you're an old enough Christian or an experienced enough Christian, you don't have to worry about Satan. Satan is powerful. He is dangerous for every single Christian, old or young, experienced or inexperienced. Satan, you might say, is the most bitter creature in existence. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan knows that ultimately he is a defeated enemy. He knows that he is doomed. But he now wants to drag as many people as possible into a damned eternity with him. Some of you might have seen the striking footage this week of, it was drone footage of Israel managed to blow up one of their worst enemies, one of the leaders of Hamas, the terrorist organization that orchestrated the October 7th attacks on Israel last year. And this week he was in a building and the Israeli forces blew up the building. But there was drone footage of this man. I forget his name, I'll not try to pronounce his name. But he was sitting in this blown-up apartment, and he was slumped over a chair or a cushion or something, and this drone flew into the building and was filming him lying there, injured and nearly dead. And this man threw a stick at the drone. And a few minutes after that, the Israelis blew up the building, and he was killed. There's a man who knew he was condemned, and he's bitterly throwing whatever object he can, not even at a person, but at an object, a drone. And that's Satan. Satan knows that he's doomed, but what he's trying to do now is drag as many people down into hell with him as possible. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, in his book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, he writes, Satan makes use of all his power and skill to bring all the sons of men into the same condition and condemnation with himself. That's his goal. And we need to realize that that's his goal. And yet, as dangerous an enemy as Satan is, friends, we cannot simply blame Satan for every sin we commit. Remember, that's what Adam and Eve tried to do in the very beginning. Adam says, the woman that you put here with me. And the woman says, the serpent deceived me. Satan is not everywhere at once, though he does also have demons who do the same work he does of tempting people into sin. But the likelihood that Satan himself personally tempts us every single time we sin is very low. Rather than immediately and always blaming Satan for tempting us into sin, we need to remember that we also have the remains of a sinful nature inside us. What Paul calls that old man, that old nature. It's not who we are anymore. We have a new heart and a new nature in Christ, but that old nature clings on. And it tempts us into sin at times as well. And it's certainly true that Satan will encourage those sinful desires. He will see those sinful desires and prey upon them and lay traps for them, knowing that with my particular weaknesses and proclivities I'm likely to feel in this or that particular area, Satan will misrepresent sin. He'll convince us that rather than being something deadly, it's actually something enjoyable. When it comes to gossip, for example, he'll have the individual believing that rather than it being devastating to others, rather than it leave people feeling horribly ashamed and guilty, it'll actually be really good. You're the one in the know. People want to hear you tell them what the latest chat is. You're the one they'll be listening to. Whether it's temptation to sexual sin, to anger, to impatience, when we give in to those sins, it's because we've fallen for lies that the sin itself will be good and enjoyable or excusable or exciting. Satan will misrepresent sin. Satan will also justify our sin. He'll convince us that in my particular circumstances, on this particular occasion, it's not actually sin at all. Think of someone I know recently, a good friend, this person for many years professing faith, but entered into a relationship with an unbeliever and was told time and again, knew already what the Bible has to say about that, was pleaded with by friends and family not to go ahead with it, and got married. And what Satan will do is he will have us justifying our sins. I love that person. That person loves me. God hasn't given me something I've been asking him for, so time's up for God. Other people do this, and it doesn't seem to have any impact upon them for the worse. Satan will blind us to the consequences of our sin as well. As well as justifying our sin, he'll blind us to the consequences of it. He'll show us the bait, but not the hook. How our dishonesty will damage the witness, perhaps of the whole congregation. How our pursuing our own pleasure will break the heart of the one we betray in the process. How our angry or gossipy or hurtful words will destroy that person we're speaking of. Friends, we're in a war with a cunning, dangerous, subtle enemy. By teaching us to pray this particular prayer, Jesus is reminding us of the power of Satan and that we need to take him seriously. But as well as a prayer reminding us of Satan's power, this is also a prayer reminding us of God's protection. Reminding us of God's protection. I mentioned already, Satan is not all-powerful or all-knowing. God is. And this petition really is a reminder to us of God's sovereignty. The fact that every single atom in this universe is under his total control. Nothing happens without God having already decreed that it will happen. And that means that whatever power Satan does wield, whatever opportunities he does get to tempt us, God is in control of it. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the negative and the positive. There's the negative, do not lead us into temptation. And then the positive, do deliver us from evil. It's a reminder that God is in ultimate control, that if we ask him at any time, when we're facing any strength of temptation to sin, he will protect us, he will help us in the midst of it. The Bible shows us that God permits Satan a certain amount of power, at least for now. But Satan is like a dog on a chain. He only has so much he can do. He only has so far he can reach. And that's very much what we see in the story of Job, particularly in that first chapter of Job, that Satan can't do anything to Job or around Job before he first has permission from God, so to speak. And God, of course, was overruling, and all that Satan would bring against Job for his own good purposes and for Job's ultimate good. You think of Jesus led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and Satan tempts him over and over again. The same thing happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Make no mistake, in the Garden of Gethsemane, friends, fierce warfare was taking place as Satan sought to tempt Christ into disobeying his Father's will. And you remember what Jesus said to his disciples that night. Watch and pray, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. And we could point to many other examples in the Bible where God has clearly permitted a time of testing for his people, and where Satan and his minions have been given permission to exert their power and their influence. But we also have to remember James 1:13 says, God tempts no one. God tempts no one. And that means that even when his people are tested, he will give help to withstand that temptation. Sinclair Ferguson says we should pray that either we will be protected from such terrible testing, or that we will be protected in it by the armor of God. Either pray that we will be protected from it, or if we find ourselves in it, pray that we will be protected in it. He goes on, that Jesus tells us to pray this petition is a reminder that our Father is both willing and able to deliver us. Our Father is willing and able to deliver us. God is not looking at you, friends, when you find yourself being tempted to lose your temper, or find yourself being tempted to cut corners in work, or whatever it is. God's not looking at you and saying, oh, well, you've got yourself into that mess again. He's saying, no, I am ready to help if you pray and ask. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So when we pray the petition of verse 13, we're acknowledging two things. Firstly, that Satan is too powerful for us to fight alone. And secondly, that our God is more powerful than Satan and can protect us from even the worst of his temptations. When our temper is rising with our children, or we're sitting in a traffic jam in a rush, when a colleague wants to bend everyone's ear tomorrow morning with the latest gossip that they're so keen to dish out, when a person or a picture of a person online catches our attention and would arouse feelings of lust, in all those times, friends, God can rescue us. It's never too late as we face temptation to ask for his help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again, God will always provide a way of escape. He will always provide a way of escape. What is that way of escape? Well, that leads us to our last main thought for today. As we've seen, a prayer that reminds us of Satan's power, a prayer that reminds us of God's protection. We see also that this is a prayer challenging us to take practical action. A prayer challenging us to take practical action. Now, we said last week that it would be total hypocrisy to ask God to forgive us for our sins if we're not willing to forgive other people. That's part of what Jesus is saying at the end of, after his prayer. He says, you know, if you are not willing to forgive others, you can't expect the Father to forgive you. Well, it would also be total hypocrisy, friends, to pray to God to lead us away from temptation, and then us go ahead into situations where we know we will be tempted to sin. And so to pray this prayer and really mean it will involve taking practical steps to avoid temptation at all costs. First practical step we can take is to know your weapon. To know your weapon. To know the weapon you have against Satan when he comes to tempt you. We're in a daily warfare against Satan, but we're not defenseless. Ephesians 6 describes the spiritual armor of God. Some of the boys and girls will remember looking at that in Arrows a year or two ago, the armor of God. And you remember the only weapon in the armor of God, boys and girls, is the sword of the Spirit. And we need to be good swordsmen and women. We need to know our weapon so that we can use it against the attacks of the evil one. This means not just reading the Bible, but meditating upon the Bible, as the men were thinking about this past week. Meditating upon it, chewing it over, thinking about what it means, perhaps memorizing chunks of it that will help us in temptation. If you're prone to the temptation of sexual lust, 1 Corinthians 6 is worth memorizing. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. If you're prone to the sin of lying, it might be worth memorizing Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes and a lying tongue. God hates it when we lie. If you're prone to the temptation of coveting, if you find it hard to be content with what you have, remember 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Know your weapon. Become a better swordsman or swordswoman day by day so that you can parry the fiery darts of the evil one. Another practical step that we should take in light of this prayer, we should know our own hearts. We should know our own hearts. Remember, we thought about the heart, I suppose quite a number of months ago now when we were in the book of Proverbs. We thought about how the heart is the center and the seat and the sum of who we really are. Out of the heart flow all kinds of things, lustful thoughts, sexual immorality, Jesus says. We need to know our own hearts. Have you taken the time to ask yourself, where in my heart am I weakest? Because Satan knows where we're weakest. Where is the wall around my heart, so to speak, most liable to be breached? Are there gaps in it? Are there loose stones in it? Again, there's no point praying, lead us not into temptation, and then going to the kinds of places or meeting with the kinds of people or spending our free time in such a way that we will be tempted to sin. Young people and young adults, if you pray to God about your sexual purity, and then you go on a foreign holiday with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or you go socializing in places where the lights will be off and anything goes, you're a hypocrite. You don't mean what you pray here at all, because you're leading yourself into temptation. If you're tempted to gossip with certain groups of men or women, don't spend time with those men or women. Don't pray that you'll be kept from temptation and then walk right into situations where you know it's going to happen. If you're easily irritated or you struggle to focus on your day's work and responsibilities and you're feeling tired, maybe you just need to go to bed earlier so that you're less likely to fall into the temptation of irritability and losing patience with your family or your colleagues the next day. If we're just generally busy people, as many of you are, we need to be organized in the midst of that busyness so that the Lord's day is a special day. So that again, we're not coming to it as far as possible, at least. We're always going to be tired at the end of a busy week, but that we take steps to make sure that we get the night's sleep that we need, that we're prepared in mind and body and soul to get the most that we can out of the Lord's day. Whether the temptation comes from our own weak flesh or from the schemes and attacks of the evil one, be ready. Know your own heart. Guard your heart. Prioritize the means of grace that God has given us. Another way in which we can take practical action in praying this prayer is to assume nothing. Assume nothing. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is, friends, don't assume that there are certain sins that you would just never commit. We can be very self-righteous when we hear about other people's mistakes. Some of us have been mindful of another well-known spiritual leader, a reformed preacher and teacher, who has fallen into disqualifying sin. It's known about worldwide because this man was known worldwide. And we can be very self-righteous when we hear about things like that and think, do you know, I would never do that. The seed of every sin is in your heart and mine. You think of the sin that most repulses you, the sin that you think that is just the most despicable thing that anybody could ever do, the sin that seems least attractive to you is still one that you could commit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He says effectively in the next verse that any temptation can overtake anyone. We don't know how bad we could really be, how big a mess we could really make. So assume nothing as we pray this prayer. Know your weapon, know your own heart, assume nothing. And then the final and most obvious action that this petition of the Lord's Prayer places upon us is to pray, and to pray with hope. Pray with hope. We've been studying a prayer, and friends, every sin can be conquered through the power of prayer. Every sin. This is one of the ways I fear that we have too low a view of prayer. Do we really believe that in the midst of any temptation, prayer is our means of escape? Because it is. That's how powerful prayer is. Remember what we've been saying about prayer in recent weeks. It's not bringing information to God. How could it be bringing information to the God who knows all things? Rather, it's an act of trust upon God. It's an act of worship offered to God, demonstrating that we believe that He is the only one in control and able to help. And that includes in our temptations to sin. It's a mark of genuine saving faith that we are more and more concerned to kill sin, to be rid of sin, to have nothing to do with sin. And if that's the case, we will pray for deliverance from sin. We will pray about what we should do to get sin out of our lives. That is where the help, the ultimate help, the greatest help is found to defeat Satan. Remember, after describing all the armor of God, boys and girls, in Ephesians 6, he describes all the armor, and then he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, he says we are to be praying at all times. Praying at all times. Imagine a soldier on the battlefield, and he has his radio, and his radio connects him to headquarters and to his general. And the general can see a map of the whole terrain. He can see exactly where his soldiers are. He can see where the enemy is. He knows the tactics that the enemy is likely to use. And the soldier is in constant communication with his generals back at base, asking about directions and asking where to go or what to do or what not to do. Pray at all times. Be in constant communication with the one who sees better than we do the spiritual terrain. Pray as well because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is withstood temptation, who is victorious on our behalf. When it comes to dealing with Satan's temptations, friends, Jesus is the undefeated champion of the world. He never lost to Satan once in this area or in any other area. Why? Because he prayed his heart out. He prayed for 40 days as he fasted in the wilderness. He prayed during his earthly ministry as he went off by himself in the wilderness to desolate places to pray before anyone else had even woken up. He sweated blood in Gethsemane as he prayed for the strength to obey his Father's will and go to the cross despite the serpent hissing away in his ear about how much easier it would be not to go. Jesus knows exactly what you're facing in the midst of any temptation you face. He knows all about it. We do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, the writer to the Hebrews says, yet was without sin. Let us draw near then with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Notice the emphasis both in the Lord's Prayer and in Hebrews on the collective, our Father in heaven, deliver us from evil. When we pray for ourselves, we should pray for each other. Pray for that church member on your daily prayer diary, our list of church members that we have. We pray for each other each day, I trust. Pray that we will be delivered from temptation. Pray for your elders and your teaching elder to be delivered from temptation. Pray for your children and your siblings and your friends to be delivered from temptation. Pray with hope, because we pray in the name of a Savior who knows what we face and is able to deliver us. As we close, we've been talking very much today about being delivered from the power of sin. Temptations to sin are extremely powerful. We've considered the priority of praying against those temptations, against the power of sin. But if you're not a Christian today, the first prayer you need to pray is not necessarily against temptations to sin, but you need to pray for deliverance from the penalty for your sin. A Christian is someone who knows that the penalty, the punishment for our sin has been paid by Christ on the cross. That's the first prayer you need to pray if you're not yet a Christian today. That you would ask for forgiveness for all your sin, past, present, and future. That you would ask for the penalty for your sin, the punishment for your sin, not to be meted out against you, but that you trust that Jesus Christ has taken it for you on the cross. That he has suffered and died and risen. That he has suffered the penalty that we deserve for all the times that we've given in to the temptation to sin. He has taken that upon himself so that we could be saved from the penalty of sin, which is punishment in hell forever. Do you live today with assurance that you have forgiveness of all your sin, past, present, and future? Have you trusted in Christ for the penalty of your sin? And do you pray each day for deliverance from the power of sin, from the power of temptation? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.